Our theme for the year is The Way, and I think you'll agree with me that Scripture is just threaded through with this theme of The Way and discovering God's way through, God's way forward. We're into the 12th week of this year. So hopefully we're beginning to be convinced of that. And whether we're journeying on an easy, in an easy, friendly place at the moment, or a hostile, lonely wilderness, God will make a way through. Jesus declared himself, recorded in John's Gospel, to be the way to the Father, the way into deep encounter with God. And his followers were described in Acts 9 as those who belonged to the way. So, my brother and sister, are you following in the way of Jesus? Are you seeking to discover the way of Jesus, both on your own and in the company of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when we pray together, when we talk together, when we discuss, when we meet in friendship? We seek the way of Jesus to see how Jesus lived his life and how Jesus won his battles, which were numerous. We're in the season of Lent. Many parts of the church, many branches, celebrate this 40 days and journey towards the suffering that Jesus faced at Easter. We follow Jesus on what's called the way of obedience, the way of the cross. And I've already shared with you that we're exhorted to walk the path of obedience, to have the same attitude as Jesus, to be humble and to be obedient, prepared even to walk all the way to death as Jesus was. We said that Jesus was tempted just as we are, exactly the same ways that we are, and yet he was without sin. So we are tempted. We do face tactics which will divide us from God and divert us from the way that God wants us to walk in. We can't blame the devil for everything. Often, as in our reading here, we see it's the very attitudes of our humanness that come from our heart that in fact divert us, even those that are closest to Jesus. Last week, I encouraged us that the relationship to focus on when we look at the wilderness temptations of Jesus is that of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Luke 4 in verse 1 tells us that Jesus returned from the Jordan where he'd been baptized by John. And we remember there in the Jordan, we see that great Trinitarian dance that we call the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is baptized, the voice of the Father is heard, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and there's that tremendous union, that tremendous oneness of God. God is one, expressed in this community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's very important that we focus on the relationship of the Trinity rather than giving the devil very much glory at all. So let's focus in on that relationship as we go through. It was Tertullian at the beginning of the 3rd century who described the way we experience God as Trinitarian. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we experience God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even in baptism, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into oneness with God, who is one. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit. He's taken by the Spirit's hand into the desert, this wilderness or lonely place where there were no human beings. That's the distinctive quality of wilderness, that there are no human beings there. The only other beings were the wild animals, Mark says in his gospel, and the angels. What was the purpose of the Spirit taking Jesus into the wilderness? Well, we're told very simply, to be tempted by the devil, to face some of those temptations that he would face again and again and again in his humanity, to face the devil. God's people, their 40 years in the wilderness, repeatedly disobeyed and failed when they were tested. Here is Jesus being tested. The devil is peripheral, I suggest, although he is significant. The essential relationship is that of the Trinity. And the word that's used in this gospel is the devil, or diabolos, which means the divider. And that is how evil works, the evil one works, how the devil works, is to divide. And the primary tactic here was to divide Jesus from the Father and the Spirit, to make Jesus doubt his essential relationship with the Godhead. The essential oneness of the Godhead is what is under threat here by the divider, diabolos. Jesus was not alone in the wilderness. He may have been short of human companionship, but because of that Trinitarian relationship of the Godhead, the oneness of the Father, Spirit, Son, he is there in relationship, in companionship, in intimacy. That relationship is not broken because Jesus resists the temptations to see that broken. He was not alone. Jesus was physically weak, but inwardly strong after this time of trial. At the end of the 40 days and nights fasting from food, we are not told that Jesus was lonely. He is hungry. He is hungry. His relationship, his oneness with the Father and the Spirit is intact. They are one. They are not divided. What does the divider, diabolos, look like? Well, as I said last week, all that is given us in this description of this being is what the devil said, his words, the thoughts he planted. We are not told that this devil, this divider, had any substance or form. So beware any images that are foisted upon you to suggest this is what the devil looks like. We are just simply told of words and thoughts that are planted. Have you seen the devil? Of course not. In Genesis, Satan is pictured as a serpent. The devil is not a snake. He's pictured as a low being that is on the ground. In Isaiah 14, he is pictured not as dark, but an angel of light, Lucifer, the very name for the planet Venus, that portrayal of bright, burning light. Perhaps this is what Jesus refers to when he says in Luke 10 that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But there is no form or substance that we are told. It's therefore logical to me to assume that the appearance of Satan, the devil, the divider, has no relevance at all. So if you can convince a generation of children that the devil has little spiky horns and red tights and run around holding a trident, you've probably succeeded. It's an image that's probably more appropriate for a barbecue than the evil one. Here we see and hear, we don't see, we hear words, we hear the voice, we hear the thoughts that are suggested to Jesus, the things that are asked, the demands that are made. This is the temptation that drops into the mind of Jesus. So too, when we are tempted, I suggest there is no appearance of substance, just the temptation to our mind, our body, our soul, which may even come through another human being, as the gospel reading suggests. Somebody shares their thoughts, and they're not the devil, they're not Satan, but they're passing on thoughts which are evil and can possibly corrupt us. So the temptation, the tempter, seeks to separate and divide Jesus from his oneness, his relationship, and his purpose with the Father and the Spirit. The devil seeks to short-circuit Jesus, following through on the will, the purpose of the Godhead, the Trinity. The tempter seeks to divide the absolute oneness. I want you to consider if you agree with that. That's a proposal that I made last week, and I continue to make. If you are God's Son, if you are in relationship with the Father, then order these stones to become bread. We jump too quickly to, well, use your power. If you are God, the Son of God, then do this. Prove it. Are you in relationship with the Father? And Jesus shows us how he makes a way in the wilderness, and he makes the way by staying in relationship, in oneness with God the Father and God the Spirit. And that is how we we'll find a way. If we stay in oneness with God, in obedience to God, if we're following God's way, the way will open up before us. Jesus refuses to doubt his relationship with the Godhead. And he remembers the word that the Father spoke to him at his baptism. You are my own dear son, and I am well pleased with you. That's what we pray for Ashley, that he may know that he is God's dear son, and that we may know we are God's dear children, his daughters, his sons, that we're in relationship with God. If we know that, then the way will be made. We have our identity. What every person in the planet is seeking, we know that we are the children of God. We discover the way through the wilderness by hearing and believing what God has spoken to us, what he has said to us, that God will make a way in the wilderness, that we are like a tussilago, a colt's foot, a sign of hope, that we should put Jesus first. This week, we're particularly looking at the verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, where the divider comes to Jesus, and we remember that he tempts Jesus to choose to worship wealth and power. Now, let me read those verses again to you. The devil took him up and showed him in a second all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you all this power and all this wealth, the devil told him. It has all been handed over to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. All this will be yours then if you worship me. Jesus answered, the scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. In another gospel, in John's gospel, he chooses to describe the evil one, the divider, Satan, as the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, in John 12 and in chapters that follow on. It's an amazing title, isn't it, for the devil? He's the one who rules in this world. He's the prince of this world. And Jesus declares that he is going to tip him off his throne. Now is the time for the ruler of this world to be cast down. The sheer arrogance of it, saying to Jesus, to whom the whole world belonged, for he made it, I will give its power and wealth to you. If you read Psalm 2, you will see, it's a wonderful psalm, that the evil one has usurped the place of Jesus in his creation. And we see what is happening in the creation because human beings in our greed have chosen wealth and power. This is why we are seeing such terrible catastrophes in the world. Hundreds and thousands of years of us having exploited the planet, not for the wealth that God offered to us, but for many of the things which we have just used and abused. Maybe we didn't know 100 years ago the damage it was causing, like we didn't know the damage that cigarettes would cause to people. But we do know, and we continue not to change our ways. The prince of this world challenges Jesus. In this world, people who have wealth and power are considered to be successful and are often envied. Do you envy celebrity? Do you really want wealth and power? Are you tempted by these things? I suggest most of us are. At some point, you probably wouldn't be human if you weren't. The devil takes and leads Jesus up to see, in a brief moment, we're told, all the kingdoms of the inhabited world. And that phrase is terribly important. The kingdoms of the inhabited world, the things that human beings do with the planet, not the wonder of the whales and the mountains, but the inhabited places, what we have done with the world. Now, in world terms, Jesus is neither a human who is wealthy or powerful. He's no success. He has no authority or the glory that goes with it. And the words that are used here are not necessarily the best, although we know them, the wealth and the power. The words actually are, he offers him authority, which can be translated power, and also glory. And glory is what human beings attribute to those who have what they think is success. And he offers him wealth and power, authority and glory. The devil, as I said, appears to think that these are his to offer, that he's a usurper. He shouldn't be on the throne. He isn't the prince of this world. Jesus is the king of all princes. But Jesus again refuses to be separated from the relationship he has within the Trinity. He declares, it's written. This is what's said in Scripture. And knowing and understanding the Bible is so, so important. So that people cannot quote texts out of context. They can't give us half ideas, half-baked ideas or notions. Jesus says, it is written, God alone is to be worshipped and served. And here is Satan facing God alone in Jesus Christ. What Jesus is essentially saying is, you should be worshipping me. You should be worshipping me. Deuteronomy 6:13, to worship another than God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is disobedience. So for those who choose wealth and power, and I suggest that is many of us and each of us is tempted. Those of us who want authority and glory that goes with it, over and above their love for God, their worship for God, or by virtue of their choice, worshipping the prince of this world, do we worship and love God more than anything else in the world? More than anything else? Jesus teaches no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Your attention, your heart, your passion will be divided. And by nature we have divided hearts, and Jesus is calling us to love with a pure heart, to love God more than anything else. This is not naivety. Jesus understands power and authority. He understands human desire and human glory. He's not naive, and nor should we be naive about how attractive the world is, how many good things God gives to us. And many, many things in the world are good and to be enjoyed. Jesus is not a killjoy. Jesus is the maker and giver of all joy. But he experiences temptation, and he knows that we too will be tempted. And the church is tempted, with a capital C. Last week we spoke about greed as it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we said we will not possess the kingdom if there is greed within us. And within each of us there is greed. I believe there is greed and lust for power and glory that goes with it. Why do you think at the end of the Lord's Prayer it says, your kingdom come, the power and the glory is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. I believe it's because of this temptation that is what Jesus was called upon. You can have all this power, this glory, this influence. In fact, you could bring about your kingdom here, couldn't you? Comes the temptation. But these things, the lust for power and glory, can divert us, and they divert many of us. Wealth and power, authority and glory, it could be argued, can accomplish much that is good, but we mustn't let those things control us. And it is possible, and we see it in our own children who are desiring of owning and having the best. That is the natural thing. I remember talking with a woman, this was years ago, and I was thinking about Helen, so I was reminded of this, of a leaders weekend we went on the Christian Union to a retreat centre. And we were talking with the people that ran the retreat centre, and it was a very, very wealthy area. I was, all of 20, 21. And the wife of the partnership said to me, I'm really worried about my children. Because we live so simply. They lived in a magnificent farmhouse that people have written poetry about. My children go to school where every other child has a swimming pool. I just thought, Even then, I was sensible. I didn't shoot my mouth off. We want our children to have the best, but what is the best? We want our children to succeed. What does it mean to succeed? Will you measure success in the world's terms? We want the best for our children. The best is that they love Jesus and put Jesus first. That they serve God wherever in the world they're called to serve. I was talking with someone yesterday, finding out how much the most expensive pair of trainers can cost in the world. My suggestion was 500, 800, 1,000, 2,000. I was told, no, the trainers that were worn in Back to the Future are £20,000. You can only sell something if people want it, if they're greedy for it. There's no pair of trainers on earth, however beautiful the feet, that are worth that. All right, you've got two pairs, well, so now I can see. If only. Wealth and power, authority and glory could accomplish much. Even those who have faith in Jesus, even Christians, even followers of the way, can be led astray by the love of money and led into evil. Paul writes to Timothy. Indeed, as one of our readings from Mark 8 said, it profits us nothing if we gain the whole world but lost our soul. You can't regain your life. To gain all the world has to offer in terms of what wealth and power can give us is nothing at all if we lose our humanity, if we lose God's image in us, and our relationship of life with God, both now and eternity. It will profit us nothing. Nothing. The last slide. Was Jesus successful? Many people do not see Jesus' life as successful. I don't think he would have been invited to appear on a quiz show, on a celebrity program, a dancing program, or anything. Many would not see his life as successful. For many people, that he should die upon a cross was a sign of total failure. So they would say, he didn't die. It was Simon of Cyrene that died. And yet he did die on a cross. In worldly terms of success, he had little authority or what the world considers wealth and gives glory to. For our sake, he did not cling on to glory but became poor. But Jesus succeeded in everything he came to do. If we read a little further, which is always sensible, in the Luke 4 passage, we read of Jesus straight after this standing up in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people. There's another Trinitarian dance. The Father, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus. This was what he came to do, and he succeeded in it. He walked in obedience, the way set for him. That's why we would give thanks this Easter, because the prophecies of Isaiah were fulfilled in him. He was taken to see the inhabited earth, the kingdoms of power that Jesus saw before him. What would that have been? The world of Rome, the empire that had cascaded and been rolled out through the inhabited world that Jesus would have looked at. Luke is perfectly real about the power of Rome in the first verse of chapter 2 and chapter 3. He speaks about the power. This is Leon Morris's question. Was Jesus tempted to set up an earthly kingdom more powerful than that of Rome? Could this be a legitimate aim? Should Jesus have done this? Could this be how Jesus could win back control of this world? This is what some of his future followers would want him to do, to restore the kingdom to Israel. Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? is Israel going to be triumphant? All Jesus would have needed to have done is to compromise, to accept the world's, the prince of this world's authority and methods. All Jesus would have had to do is to turn his back on his mission and to throw down the ruler of the world. That's all he would have needed to have done. And the devil says, you can have all the power, the wealth, the glory, the authority. But the kingdom of Jesus that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer is different. It is different from an earthly way of living. His disciples didn't fully understand that. They had to come to that revelation, that understanding, with the help of Jesus and the Spirit. The kingdom of Jesus, his way, is a way of humility and service of humanity, all the way to the cross. In that sense, our monarch, Elizabeth, is only as great as she follows Jesus. And in many ways, those characteristics have been seen in her life. His way is the way of humility and the service of humanity, all the way to the cross and a crown of thorns. Jesus renounces the worship of wickedness and the greed for power. We must also renounce it. And so the Godhead, Father, Spirit, Son, is still not divided. They're one in their purpose, that this will not be achieved by setting up a kingdom on earth. These temptations were real to Jesus. They were real. And they are real to us when they come, when the temptations come to choose the way of the world. The church has not always said no to worldly power and wealth, and there are still parts of the church which are not saying no to worldly power and wealth and glory. At times, the church becomes corrupted and indeed serves the purpose of the prince of this world rather than those of God. What a terrible thought if a church is teaching a false gospel. What a terrible thought if the church prophesies peace, peace, when there is no peace. What a terrible thought. What a terrible thought. Let us be humble, brothers and sisters, that we are not tempted to want authority and glory, wealth and power. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights. What good gifts he gives to us. So what power does the devil, the divider, have in the world now? I suggest the power the devil has, the power to divide, is that which we as people give him. Evil is power crazy, and it seeks sycophants. People will have followers if they suggest that they have power and wealth. There will be lapdogs to follow them and do their bidding. The devil seeks the worship and glory that only God is worthy of. And if you and I, if we desire authority and glory, wealth and power more than we desire relationship with God, then it gives the evil one a foothold. And the devil only needs a foothold to climb into our lives. He will target our bodies and our minds with his thoughts. There will be temptations of the flesh, of the body. There will be thoughts in the mind that urge us to worship the prince of this world rather than the God of glory. But we can stop it. Martin Luther, centuries ago, says, you can't stop the birds flying over your head. You can't stop the thoughts as they are, but you can stop them from building their nests in your hair. You get rid of the thoughts. You don't allow them to come. We mustn't let lies get into our mind. We mustn't believe the world. We must believe the word of God. Wealth and power can be very addictive. I love beautiful things. And when you've experienced the best of something, then second best is not easy to enjoy. But I hope I love God more. Wealth and power can be addictive, and with them, the adulation and jealousy of others follow on, and they too are addictive. So we want just not wealth and power, but others to think, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they magnificent? The way they dress, the work they do, the way they live. And this is how evil, the prince of this world, takes control of individuals, but then households, which become addicted to wealth and power, adulation and the jealousy of neighbours. And whole nations can become addicted to searching for this. And so in our times with God, as we learn to love him more and see how much he loves us, we must learn to pray, yours, Lord, is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. I will serve you all my days. I love you more than houses on earth, my books, my CDs, even more than my friendships. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's just be still.